Welcome to everyone who is joining the teleconference call today. As we are joined, as people are coming on the call, I want to make you aware of a few things. I am the director of the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation, and I'm glad that we will be joined by several members of the American Prayer Caucus Network, which has expanded to over 700 members, with over 90 members who are in the Congressional Prayer Caucus and 600 members in 30 state legislative prayer caucuses. We will also be joined by the many of the members of the Pro-Family Legislative Network as well. The purpose of this network, of the Congressional Prayer Caucus, American Prayer Caucus Network, is to advance religious liberty, America's Judeo-Christian heritage, and prayer. And these are the like-minded frontline defenders of faith committed to clearing the path and ensuring we have an environment in which every individual has freedom of conscience and faith-based groups can continue to freely operate in the public square. I'm just going to share a few things that are happening as we are waiting for more people to get on the call. We will be starting the call at 1 o'clock in just a few minutes. For example, 2 weeks ago, the Tennessee Legislative Prayer Caucus hosted a call to prayer event in Tennessee with over 45 legislators. They were joined by the Attorney General. It was a great time. Even Ricky Skaggs came and sang at the joint session as well as the event. Last week, Texas had a big Texas Legislative Prayer Caucus launch event with the Lieutenant Governor, Attorney General, and over 60 legislators signing the call to prayer proclamation. And I was just in Alabama last week with legislators who have also established the Alabama Legislative Prayer Caucus. If you want to know what is going on in your state, you can go to our website at cpcfoundation.com, and at the top, just click on Join the Movement in Your State. All lines are muted as people are joining the call today. This call is specifically for state and federal lawmakers. A live interactive question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters today. But right now, everybody's lines are muted unless you are a presenter. And if you are a presenter, please mute the line yourself. Please self-mute your line. I wanted to make you aware, too, just before we get started, of a couple of opportunities that legislators have to gather for discussion, networking, and strategic planning. David Parton and the Pro-Family Network provide an excellent conference in November every year in Dallas. This year is scheduled on November 2nd through the 5th. You can contact Christine Stedman at christine@profamily.com. or call her at 800-263-9529 for more information. They have excellent speakers, great information, networking. It's really a fantastic resource for conservative legislators who care about enacting laws and policies that promote and protect conservative values. So please look into that, attending that conference. And CPCF also hosts a Lift America Religious Liberty Summit every year. This summit, this year, it will be in Washington, D.C., the last week in April. It's not too late to register for the summit, April 27th through 30. It's held Friday night through Sunday morning. We've also added this year a Thursday night dinner, a private morning prayer time at the Capitol with the members of the Congressional Prayer Caucus, and a Friday congressional briefing right after that. If you have not received your invitation or if you have questions, please contact us. You could call email jessica@cpcfoundation.com or call 757-546-2190, and anyone can help you. We will be opening the call in just a moment. Right now we are confirming that our presenters are on the call, and so if you'll just give us a moment, we will get started. We are so grateful for every one of you that is taking the time now to be on this call. We're expecting dozens of people, dozens of legislators from across the nation that will be on this call today. We've intentionally made it for legislators only so that we could open it up for a live interaction, interactive question and answer session following the remarks by the presenters. It's 1 o'clock now, and so I would like us to go ahead and get started. Welcome to today's teleconference call for lawmakers. Again, I am Leah Carowin, Executive Director of the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. As most of you know, we have built and support the growing American Prayer Caucus Network, which has expanded to over 700 members and over 90 members in the Congressional Prayer Caucus and 600 members in 30 state legislative prayer caucuses. Our mission is to advance religious freedom, America's Judeo-Christian heritage, and prayer. We are also being hosted by David Barton's Pro-Family Legislative Network, also a powerful network of legislators who meet together regularly and who are advancing Judeo-Christian values and religious freedom. Let's begin our time now by turning to the Lord in prayer. David Barton, you're on the call. Would you open us up in prayer today?
Father, we thank you for the nation we have and for the states we have within that nation. We thank you for the heritage we have of religious liberty and faith. And Father, even though that's been under attack in recent years, even recent decades, from courts through other opposing groups, right now, at this point in time, you've put us here at a time when we can restore that and turn much of that back, and there's a climate for that in America that even the people are wanting to see this restored. So thank you for the opportunity to be here at this point in time that we can help turn this nation back to you, back in the right direction, back toward religious liberty and religious principles, religious faith, the rights of conscience. Father, as each of these legislative sessions are going right now, help us to make the right decisions on tactics, on the choices of legislation we should do. Give us favor with those who oppose us. Give us favor in committees. Give us favor as the thing goes through the process, Father. And help us to have good outcomes this year and in the next year and the next coming years that we can push back the tide that's come over recent decades. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, David. We're recording this call, and the audio will be available upon request. During the presentation, all lines will be in listen-only mode. If at any time you experience technical difficulties, just please press *0, and an operator will assist you privately. All the lines are muted. A question-and-answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters, and we will open the lines, and then unmute everyone. At that time, we'll ask you to self-mute to ensure that everyone can be heard. The purpose of this call is to give you an update on the progress of the coalition of government leaders, faith-based organizations, policy and legal groups, media outlets, and businesses who are all uniting to blitz the nation with effective, enduring religious freedom legislation and reclaim the narrative in the public square. We have this window of opportunity now. I think we're all feeling it. We understand that we're in a unique time where there's more receptiveness in state legislators, legislation nationwide. There is more receptiveness at the administration in over 30 years. And by working together with the unified strategy, we're going to be advancing religious protection in Congress and in many states in the nation in 2017. But we believe this is just the beginning. There's a powerful momentum that is happening. And then on our end, we've been uniting a number of groups, and we're calling it the First Freedom Coalition. This is just a loose relationship-based coalition to provide support for your efforts, the legislators. We want you to know about that too, because we want you to know that you're not alone. A lot of times you're out there on the front lines and it feels like you're not getting the support you need to pass legislation, and we want to correct that. We're coordinating with family policy councils, advocacy groups, prayer networks, media outlets, business networks, some groups that have never been involved before in the religious liberty movement, and we're equipping them with how to start and how to support you. For example, in Texas and Florida, business leaders have formed the Nehemiah Council and are now stepping up together in united force to stand with the folks, the legislators in Texas and Florida. The national prayer networks like Intercessors for America have committed to praying specifically for the leaders who are advancing religious freedom, and specifically for the measures that you're doing. So we really want it to know that we are working and uniting this coalition. We're providing increased communication, more coordination, increased action by groups that want to get involved in this movement. The coalition is being supported by a fantastic steering team, including Congressman Randy Forbes, David Barton, Bill Dallas, Buddy Pilgrim, Christine Stedman, just to name a few. And there's over 23 states now that have already proposed some form of religious freedom legislation that we're aware of, and we're tracking these so that we can encourage prayer and action as needed in every state. We're engaging already with over 20 states to mobilize first prayer and then action through our coalition partners like the state policy councils. But today, we're being joined by Congressman Jody Heiss, Congresswoman Vicki Hartzler, Texas Representative Matt Krause, and David Barton, who will be presenting. And then again, we're going to open it up after that for comments. I hope that many of you will bring comments and ask questions as we have a discussion today. Congressman Heiss is a member of the Congressional Prayer Caucus and one of the advisory members of the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. He is a representative from the 10th District in Georgia, served as a pastor, a radio talk show host before he took office, and he serves on a number of committees. He is a strong advocate for religious freedom. Congressman Hartzler is also a member of the Congressional Prayer Caucus. She represents the Missouri's 4th Congressional District. She serves on several committees, has been instrumental in legislation prioritizing national defense, and she, too, is a strong defender of religious freedom. Representative Matt Krause is the vice chairman of the Texas Legislative Prayer Caucus, along with Representative Scott Sanford. Matt graduated from law school and worked with Liberty Counsel before he became the representative for the Tex House's District 93. And David is the founder and president of Wall Builders and the founder of the Pro Family Legislative Network. He's the foremost historian in America, has educated millions of Americans about our Judeo-Christian heritage. He's also helped numerous state and federal legislatures on various bills and is giving his attention to advancing religious liberty legislation this session. So, Congressman Heiss, I know you're on the call. I'd like to start by asking you to tell us what's happening in Congress to advance religious freedom, and specifically, some folks are very interested in the status of the Johnson Amendment. Congressman Heiss?
Well, thank you very much, Leah, and David, appreciate your prayer, and it's just an honor to be on with so many heroes who are standing in the gap at such a critical time in our nation's history, so I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. As was mentioned, I am now in my second term in Congress. Prior to being here, I was a radio talk show host and a pastor for right around 30 years, and I am in Congress now largely because of what many of us refer to now as the Johnson Amendment. We had a very personal and deep encounter with that. For those of you who may not be familiar with the Johnson Amendment, it goes back to 1954 when LBJ was elected to the Senate from Texas. He barely won that race, and the reason he almost lost was because a couple of nonprofit organizations thought he was soft on communism, so they came after him and almost had him defeated. Well, once he got to Washington, behind closed doors, without any debate on the Senate floor, he had inserted into the IRS code a small paragraph that basically says 501c3 organizations cannot be involved in the political process without potentially threatening loss of their tax-exempt status. So that was 1954, and that has never been challenged, but over the decades, now over 60 years, six decades, we've been dealing with this, and perpetually it has become a stronger and stronger bully stick that's been used against churches primarily. And I was part of 33 pastors back in 2008 that challenged this code. And we endorsed a candidate from the pulpit, sent a letter to the IRS, sent a copy of our sermon to the IRS. They did nothing. So we decided to do it again. The next time there were like 160-something churches throughout the country that participated, still no response from the IRS. And now there are literally thousands every year that participate in what has come to be known as Pulpit Freedom Sunday. But my point is the IRS didn't respond. Instead, they continue to intimidate by threat of loss of losing tax-exempt status. And, you know, as a pastor, I used to, every election cycle, I would receive threatening letters that if I address certain issues, I could be sued, our church could be sued, we could lose tax-exempt status. So what has happened over the years is tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of churches have censored themselves right out of being involved. And so we have tried to get a lawsuit to get the Johnson Amendment repealed. That has not worked. So now we're in process of doing so legislatively. The whip, Steve Scalise, and myself introduced a bill, H.R. 781, the Free Speech Fairness Act, that basically says that a church, a minister, a nonprofit, in the course of their regular activities, can deal with political issues. They can even endorse a candidate without threat of harassment or penalty retaliation from our government. Now, it does not allow churches to become political action committees, but of course, there's a process to become a PAC if someone is interested in that. But what it does say is you do not waive your First Amendment right just because you're in a church. You have the right in the course of your regular activities and your sermons or whatever it may be to address political issues. And this is a major, major issue. Fortunately, the president has come out strongly supportive of this. Probably everyone on the call has heard him mentioning the necessity of repealing the Johnson Amendment. And so we are really excited. I spoke with the vice president about this just, probably 3 weeks ago, and he again shared his and the president's absolute commitment to overturn the Johnson Amendment. So this will be coming up for a vote in the House very soon. It will obviously be a bigger challenge in the Senate, but James Lankford from Oklahoma, Senator, has introduced a companion bill in the Senate, and he is working it over there. We're hopeful that this is going to pass. The president is committed to sign it. It is a game changer, and I believe probably I've used up my time, so I will stop with that and hopefully be able to field some questions later.
Thank you, Congressman Heise. I really do appreciate that, and I know we're going to have some questions about that. So thank you for staying on the call to be able to answer questions from the legislators afterwards. Next, we have Congresswoman Hartzler, who has agreed to come on the call and share a few remarks with us. Congresswoman?
Well, thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of this very, very important call, and I'm so excited about what the Lord's doing, an opportunity that he's given, and I'm so proud of my colleague Jody Heise for leading the effort on the religious freedom and freedom of speech bill that he has. And I have the opportunity to serve as co-chair with Jody on the Values Action Team here in Congress, where we partner with about 100 members of Congress and outside organizations to try to restore faith, family, and freedom. And we have, as you had said earlier, such a wonderful window of opportunity to rebuild America. And I just wanted to encourage everyone. I've been reading a lot about building in the Bible, and I just really feel like that is our mission now. In Ezra 4:12, there was an accusation made about the people that were rebuilding the temple. And I read that, and I thought, that's our mission. It says the king should know the people who came up from us have gone to Jerusalem, and they are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. And so the theme for my office, and I just wanted to share this with you for your consideration, I really believe is that to rebuild, restore, and repair America right now, rebuilding those and repairing the foundations that we're on. But they got opposition, and I think we are facing opposition as well. I think it's interesting that nothing new is under the sun. And Ezra 4 goes on and says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. And with all the protests, I know my office is seeing and are spreading all across this country, it's the same tactics. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. They're going to try to discourage us. They're going to try to make us afraid to go on building and doing what we need to do to repair the foundations of this country and restore its greatness. And they're hiring counselors. They got money. But we have prayer, right? And I appreciate so much David's prayer and the foundation of this organization. All of us, we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I know with him in charge, with his blessing, with his hand on us, we will be successful like his hand was on Ezra and on Nehemiah. So I just wanted to share those things have been encouraging to me as I have looked at some of the word dealing with building and look forward to working with all of you and praying alongside you in this very important effort. So thank you for the opportunity to partner with you and be on the call today.
Thank you so much, Congresswoman Hartzler. We appreciate those encouraging words. They are so right on for all that we're involved with today. And Congressman Heise as well, so grateful for what both of you do on the VAT team, as well as what you're doing with the Johnson Amendment and all the other legislative measures in Congress. David Barton is familiar to many of you and has been a champion of religious freedom for years. He's a key partner in this Religious Freedom Blitz nationwide. I've asked him to come and discuss what is happening through the coalition and some of the resources that we're providing. David?
Yeah, to kind of lay out what we're looking at here and what we're doing at this blitz, it really is kind of, if I can go back to something we're working on with the Trump administration, over the last 25 years, Congress has taken every opportunity it could to pass a piece of pro-religious liberty legislation here or there elsewhere. It may be with a provision on USAID, or maybe something with PEPFAR, or last year Senator Lankford got through a piece that said whenever Congress or whenever the president negotiates trade agreements with other nations, they have to consider the status of religious liberty in those nations, like Vietnam, et cetera. And so over the years, all of these things have been added in, but there's nobody at the White House that is familiar with all of them. And they need somebody over there that can say, you know, we got 19 cabinet-level departments, and we got faith-based programs in two-thirds of them, but we need somebody to coordinate them and get the rest of them in there. And so that's really what we're doing here. Over the last 20 years, there have been several good pieces of religious liberty introduced in various states, and they would work for every other state, but nobody really knows about them, and nobody can kind of keep up with them. So what we've done is pull a lot of good pieces, about two dozen pieces of legislation that come through other states, pull them together, and said, okay, let's put them together in a package, and if we get everybody kind of moving down the same track, choose which of these they want. You get all these going at the same time. Right now, numbers on polling are very high in American support of religious liberties. I mean, even the Mexico City policy that the president did in executive order, 80% support of the American people, 74% support of pro-choice Democrats support the Mexico City policy. So it's an amazing time to be able to get some things. Now, we've still got the same opponents. They're going to be the same people fighting this that always fight it. There's going to be the secularist groups and members of the legislature on the other side that want secular stuff. And so it's going to be there. Fights aren't surprising, but we have high support from the people. And so what we've provided in this blitz package is about two dozen pieces of legislation, and we've broken them into four categories. And the categories are not based on, oh, pass these first or pass these next. They're based on probably the type of opposition that you will receive. And so, you know, it's going to be harder to pass some things in New York than it is in Alabama. It's going to be more difficult to pass some things in Oregon than it is over in various states, Florida, wherever else. So you'll have to choose in your own state what you can do. But even if some of these do get beat, there's still good educational opportunities and good engagement opportunities to get grassroots involved. So the first category in the package of bills are those that you're going to get some opposition, but it's not going to stick, and it's going to be hard for them to stop those bills. And that's like In God We Trust legislation. Every court has held up In God We Trust. So since that is the national motto, there's now 600 counties that have made that their county motto or their police department motto, and they're putting it on their cars and they're hanging it in the chambers. And there are several states that have said, we want this displayed in all the public schools of our state. We want this in all the classrooms. We want it in all the city buildings, the library, et cetera. And so that's one that, yeah, people are going to yell at that, but my gosh, even the federal courts uphold that. So that it's that kind of package of legislation. There are actually four bills in there, In God We Trust legislation, the American Heritage Education Act, Display of Religious Documents, this History of Law, et cetera. They're going to be things that people yell at, but they help move the ball down the court. And really, if we can do this and get this going with all the states, it's kind of like whack-a-mole for the other side. It'll drive them crazy that they'll have to divide their resources out in opposing this, and it's going in so many places so many times and two dozen different pieces of legislation that they just won't know what to do with it, which will be great. The second package of legislation, the second category we have of legislation, are things that will also be probably pretty easy to pass, but they're going to be a lot more virile in their attacks, a lot more mean in their attacks, and they'll talk about theocracies and Christian nation and whatever. But these generally involve educational things that can be done with proclamations. For example, 744 governors over the last 25 years have declared Christian Heritage Week. We have weeks for everything under the sun. Why not a Christian Heritage Week? And then you get schools in the district to say, hey, Christian Heritage Week, let's emphasize Christian heritage this week. We educate the kids on things they're not getting in textbooks. You can get that out to pastors. Pastors will talk about it on Sunday and push it throughout the week. And so proclamations on Religious Freedom Day, on Christian Heritage Week, on the Bible as the book of the millennium, or recognizing the year of the Bible, recognizing Christmas Day. These are all religious things that go through in proclamations that you can then use to build momentum in your district, get it out to pastors and various groups and let them push that. And that, of course, helps the way that people of faith view the state legislature and what's happening. So those are Category 2 type things. There's also across the nation, it is fine to have Bible courses in schools. And so there's National Council on Bible Curriculum Public Schools has 1,200 campuses with 200,000 kids taking the Bible as an elective course. They get credit on it. And states such as Texas came through and said, well, here's the deal in our state, because this class is constitutional, we're just passing laws that says 15 kids in any district ask for this, you have to provide it. Just the superintendent in school can't say no to having a Bible course in school. So that's the kind of stuff that can pass. The courts have upheld that. The third category is where you get a lot more opposition, and this is where you're going to have to be a lot more careful in your wording and your messaging, et cetera. There's about a dozen bills in here, and this Child Care Provider Act, the Pastor Protection Act, the State RFRA, the Small Business Protection. This is where the rights of conscience come in, and Human Rights Campaign and others are going to be very aggressive on this and spend money on it. This is where arguments that they make can often stick if we don't get the right messaging. And one of the things you'll see in the package that is available to you is a lot of national messaging groups that have really spent time and money in polling and can tell you the kind of messaging to put with these measures. And then the fourth and final category contains measures that are very good. You're just gonna, they're state specific. They will probably not pass in some states, protecting student religious liberties at school. They're based on what the courts have said kids can do. But having said that, getting that into statute is going to be difficult in some states, not in others. And there has been the recent attack on even having religious meetings in homes. We have a pastor arrested 3 months in jail for having a Bible study at his home, saying we had police recently tell a woman she's not allowed to pray in her own home. So it's legislation that protects that. And then again, you just have to be careful not to have unintended consequences as you look into protecting that kind of stuff that goes on at home. So that's an overview of the package, what we're trying to do. And if we can get this moving in all the states at the same time right now, it's going to be really hard for the opposition to be able to stop this, particularly with the national polling momentum that we have on our side right now. Leah, back to you.
Excellent, David. Thank you so much for bringing that up. And also, just for those legislators who received the first draft of this historical report analysis, it was about 40 pages, but it's meant to be a resource guide, not to print off and read, so don't get overwhelmed by the 40 pages. We just wanted it to be complete. But what we want you to know is, as of today, by the end of today, you will also have an added section for every single piece of legislation. We've added talking points. We've had several people, again, we've had congressmen, legislators, law and policy experts, messaging experts, all weighing in on this to be able to bring you the very best to be able to provide a winsome message, something that is appealing, something that will avoid some of the pitfalls. Also, titling. We've given titling ideas of the best measure. This, and much of this, too, was drawn from a two-year report that was done by Heart and Mind Strategies. It was funded by McClellan Foundation. They, too, are a partner of ours. And so they have put together and contributed to these reports. So please, if you have not already received this report, we want you to get the revised version of this report with the talking points. It's going to be really worth your while. So, and I'm going to give you the way to get that. We can, you know, you can go to our website, cpcfoundation.com. We're going to email it to you at the end of this call with a link that you can get it by the end of today. But before I give you more of that information, which I will do again at the end of the call, I wanted to invite Representative Krause to give remarks, because we know that every state has their own political sensitivities. Some have supermajorities, some have only a few conservative legislators, so there's no one legislator that can tell you what's happening, obviously, in your state. But I did ask Texas Representative Krause to give an update about what one of our legislative prayer caucuses are doing in Texas. Representative Krause?
Yes, thanks for having me, and thanks again for all your work and the foundation's work last week and Congressman Forbes to get our prayer caucus kicked off. Y'all were amazing, and it was a great day. And, you know, I just kind of want to echo a little bit about what Congresswoman Hartzler was talking about, rebuilding those walls. Nehemiah didn't necessarily get everybody together and say, we're going to build the entire wall. Let's get to it. He broke everybody up and said, your family, you take this piece of the wall. Your family, you take this piece of the wall. And so while I know rebuilding the foundations of our country is kind of daunting and overwhelming, I think if we all focus on our little part that the Lord's entrusted us with, then if we do that, then that wall, those foundations will be rebuilt a lot faster than we thought. And so that was kind of the thought here in Texas is we know a lot of things are going on at the federal level, but what can we do on the state level over our specific sphere of concern to put religious liberties in place. And this is now my third session in the legislature. And I noticed over the last two that religious liberties always seem to hit the deadline. The clock would run out before we got anything done. And so coming into this session, I and some others were dedicated and insistent on making sure we were a little more cohesive, we were a little more together, and all pushing for religious liberty legislation on a unified front. So not only did we want to get started earlier, but we wanted to have a different strategy. Probably today or tomorrow, I, along with Senator Brian Hughes, will be filing the state version of what the federal Congress has been pushing is the First Amendment Defense Act, FATA, which basically says the state can't take any punitive action or pecuniary action against you depending on your beliefs on marriage or other things, and just protecting that right of conscience to, for you to operate your business without having to violate your conscience. So we have some of those overarching pieces, or as David Barton was just talking about, going for a little bit more of the specific areas. So we've got a bill by Phil King, who's been a part of our efforts from the beginning to protect student groups at colleges and universities. We've got Dan Flynn, who is about to file protections for clerks and magistrates so they don't have to violate their conscience. And we have a Senate companion with a guy named Brian Birdwell, who's a national hero. So he's filing that as well. We're also targeting psychiatrists and counselors to make sure that they can continue to practice the way they want to under the dictates of their religion and their conscience. We're not only looking at them, but we're also looking at foster care and adoptive agencies. And so we want to make sure that they have the ability to operate with, exercise their religious beliefs in the manner that they are to provide the service they are to the community. So we have big approaches, we have small approaches, and then one of my colleagues is also going to file what we affectionately call the Mississippi Missile, which if anybody on the calls from Mississippi, we appreciate the bold action that y'all took that really is kind of an all-encompassing kind of legislation, which says that no matter where you are, how you work, what profession you're in, you cannot be discriminated against based on your beliefs, your sincerely held religious beliefs, or matters of conscience. So we're trying to go big. We're going small. We're going to see what works. And we're actually going away and love to hear other states' impression on this. But in the past, we tried to get through a constitutional amendment to put in our Constitution RFRA language that we currently have as statutory language. But as the Obama years progressed, we got increasingly concerned that anytime there's a balancing test, that the courts were going to go the other way on the balancing test, and religious exercise, religious liberty was going to lose. So instead of leaving it up to the courts to balance those differing values, we want to make it explicit that no, this will be protected, this will be protected, and this will be protected. So that's kind of our strategy and agenda here in Texas for the next 110 days while we're still in session, is to make sure we kind of build a coalition and hit this from many different angles to hopefully preserve exercise of religion and religious freedom for everybody, no matter what no matter what business they're in, no matter what profession they've chosen. And we think that will hopefully bring about some great law for the preservation of religious liberties.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Representative Krause. We appreciate all that you are doing in Texas. Anytime any state passes anything, it helps all of our states, because it is a, as we know, they like to come after one state and provide a chilling effect. It works the opposite as well. As one state succeeds and has wins, the other states get emboldened and have the opportunity, and they can point to the win in that state. So thank you, Representative Krause, Congressman Heiss, Congressman Hartzler, David, all of you for inspiration and commitment to this mission. I'm going to just give you 1 minute about what we're asking you to do as legislators, and then I'm going to open up the lines for Q&A. We're basically asking you, as you propose religious liberty legislation this session, if you already have legislation being proposed, contact us with details, any obstacles you're facing, how we might be able to support you. We are sort of working as the clearinghouse for not only these pieces of legislation. We're following a lot of them through track bill and other sources, but a lot of you can only get certain information from that. So if there's anything you want us to know that we especially need to get out to our coalition partners in support of you, please contact us, and you can reach us at summer@ctcfoundation.com. You can go to our website, ctcfoundation.com. You can call us 757-546-2190. But do reach us in some way. Respond to the email invite that you received. We want to know how we can support you. If you need resources, the same thing. We want to send you this report and analysis with talking points so that you will have that accessible. I was just in Alabama, and the folks were passing something, and this is exactly what they wanted, was these talking points. Thankfully, they had somebody on the legislative body that was a lawyer, and he was able to provide that, but not all of them do, and we want to make this easy for you. And then please just communicate with us, and know that we're trying to mobilize a lot of widespread support around your actions and your measures there in every single one of your states. So with that, I'll open up the lines. I'm going to ask Jessica now to unmute everybody. And so if you are on the line,
unmuted.
Please mute yourself, self-mute your phone, and then I'll give you just a moment now. If anyone has a question, just simply unmute, state your name, and make your comment or ask your question. I believe all the presenters are still on the call. So please take a moment now and just unmute as you want to make a comment or question. I'll open it up now. All right. Do any of you have questions or comments that you would like for any of the presenters? Comments, or would you like to share anything that you're doing in your state with the other legislators?
I have a question. My name's Brian Barb, and I'm from Pennsylvania Legislature. I'd like a little more information about what's going on in Mississippi. I got the beginnings of it, but anyone who would like to speak as to how this would appear to be in category 3 or 4 that David Barton was talking about, but I would just like a little more information about it so that we can judge whether or not we can use it in Pennsylvania.
All right. David, did you say something about something that was going on in Mississippi? Is that what you were referring to, Representative Barbin, that you heard something?
No, I used Mississippi as a generic example. Are there specific things going in Mississippi that we can focus on? I was talking Mississippi just as a generic example of how one thing can pass in one state and not another. So I wasn't targeting specific legislation in Mississippi. In my forgive me if I came across that way.
No, it was Representative Krause indicated that there was something that he referred to as the Mississippi missile, which in general was a matter where no matter what you were doing in your work, you could not be discriminated on the basis of your religion. And I just wanted a little more information about what that entails as far as state legislation. How is that legislation put together? What are the elements of it?
Yeah, this is Representative Krause. You want to give me your email real quick?
I will
email what we are working on here in Texas and what Mississippi did.
Great. Mine is bbarbin@pahouse.net. Thank you.
Got it.
Great. Thank you, Representative Barbin. Is there anybody else that has any questions or comments?
And Leah, what we'll do is we'll take that from Matt as well, and we'll look at that and see about possibly including that into the package as well, because there are new things that are out this session that we're seeing for the first time that have not been introduced in previous sessions that could be really cool. So we'll monitor that, and as you in your states have things that are going on that you think may be the first time introduced, please send it to us. Let us know. And if it is, then we can get it out to the other states and potentially see it work there as well. Of course, every state has its own deadlines on filing and bills and how long the session is, a 30-day session or 60-day session. Texas has a 140-day session. Some states have 9-month sessions. So we'll try to work within that framework. But if you come up with things that you think may be unique that don't appear on the list, please let us know. And we'll go through and evaluate that and get the attorneys on it, et cetera, and see whether that should be included in the package.
Thanks, David.
Leah, this is Ed Emery, Missouri Senate. I was wondering, on the discussion relative to the Johnson Amendment and the legislation that's being pushed or worked in the House, in the Congress to try to counter that, do we consider that it would be better to have counter legislation or to repeal that amendment?
This is Vicki. Hi, Ed. Good to have a fellow Missourian on the line here. Jody texted me that he had to get on the plane, so he is not on anymore. So I don't feel totally qualified to answer that question. I have heard him give this presentation a couple of times, but I don't know. David, do you have any more insights on that?
Yeah, there's a couple of things. There's really, as there is often legislatively, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. So while there is a standalone bill that is moving through that Jody has introduced and Scalise has introduced, Lankford is introducing on the Senate side, the difficulty with that is it will still take 60 votes on the Senate side. And so the president would sign it in a heartbeat, et cetera. So in the one way, and all we're talking about is removing a clause out of the IRS code. So it takes 60 votes. It's very unlikely we'll get any Democrats to agree to that. So the other thing is that what's happening right now, and the second approach is in the next appropriation year, through budget reconciliation, can move 51 votes through the Senate. And so there's also in the next year's budget the plan to include the elimination of that clause out of the tax code, just pull it out of the tax code. And if it's not there, then it can't be enforced, and therefore the onerous side of it goes away, and that would require only 51 votes. So I know they are doing multiple things, as with any piece of legislation, once it's introduced at the federal level, it's great for modeling and great for education and other things as well. It could pass, but I think that the prospects on it will be difficult given the threshold of cloture in the Senate. That's why they're also looking at doing it through just the appropriation process and the budget reconciliation side, where it only takes 51 votes. Does that answer it, Ed?
It does. Thank you very much, David. Appreciate it.
And, David, is there anything that the states can do at the state level regarding this, or do they just need to wait till...
What can happen to state? There's two ways of going at this. This is a federal provision, and it strictly is related to the IRS tax code. It would relate to the states only in the sense that those states that have state income taxes, which I think is 45 or 46 now, if they have a similar provision in their state code, you could go after it in the state code. But what we're talking about here is the Internal Revenue Service at the federal level. And most states will kind of mirror whatever that is. The Supremacy Clause, Article 6 of the Constitution, will not let the state trump the feds on this, on this tax issue. So there's probably not much that can be done in the states unless there is a specific clause in the state code that allows this, and then you want to get rid of that for sure. But most of them kind of defer to the feds on that I've seen anyway. And again, that's state-by-state case-specific. You'd have to check that. But that would only be a possibility in those states that have state income taxes and whether this is part of the state code and the state collection code.
Excellent. Thank you. Anybody else have any questions or comments?
Yeah, hi, Leah. Hi, everyone. This is Rick Saccone, also from Pennsylvania. And I'm really excited about what I'm hearing here. It's just a breath of fresh air, especially about the repealing of the Johnson Amendment. I'm wondering, though, my question real quickly is, what other, you know, in Pennsylvania we had a lot of effort on the In God We Trust legislation. We're going to do it again. But I'm wondering, are the other states doing very similar legislation to what we're doing in Pennsylvania, or were there other adaptations of that?
Rick, there's adaptations of that. Some of them are taking that measure and turning it into county measures. Some are taking it and turning it into city measures. Some states have taken it and done it strictly. I think Mississippi, for example, did it for the public schools of Mississippi. I think it was Ohio and Mississippi both that about 15 years ago when this was going on. They both passed a provision that said that if someone gives the state or gives the school district or whatever, and in God we trust sign that you have to post it. And that kept the state from paying for it, so it wasn't an expense to the state. But if someone gave the school district a plaque that said, in God we trust, then it had to be posted in the school. So there was an enabling type of legislation that went that way that was no cost to the state. It was zero, is revenue neutral. And we've seen it go in a bunch of different directions. I think it was Virginia who had a version that said, every government building, and that's city council, that's everything, has to display in God we trust. In Mississippi, they actually had a size, I think it was 5 inches by 14 inches, that in God we trust plaque. That was something that at that time was being distributed by American Family Association. So we really have seen it in a lot of different ways in various states. But whichever way it takes, the legal basis is there to be able to do it if you can just get the political basis for getting it passed.
Great. All right. Thank you, David. Thanks for all the work you're doing.
Yeah, and also just to add to that, we know of about 13 state legislators that have passed some sort of resolution or bill around In God We Trust. In fact, Mississippi, I believe, they tied it to compliance. So in order to get their compliance funding, they needed to comply with having our national motto in their schools. But I just want to add one component to it. We've talked that we have a federal strategy around this Project Blitz and also a state strategy, which is to provide you with resources and support. But it's also a local strategy around In God We Trust. We feel like that is one of the most powerful, game-changing, sort of momentum-building wins that people can have of displaying our national motto. And in addition to the state legislators that have passed resolutions, we know that 350 law enforcement agencies have now displayed In God We Trust decals on their vehicles, and over 650 city council, county councils are hanging God We Trust in city and county chambers because of the work of Jackie Sullivan and her volunteers. So there's a tremendous amount of opportunity at the local level, at the municipality level, for In God We Trust to have a huge impact. And it's making a big difference, as you can tell with our In God We Trust Put It Up initiative. Over 2.2 million decals were distributed to people purchasing them. This is an easy win. It's a wide open opportunity, and really the other side, this is the one thing that the other side has no ability to really come against, because it is our national motto. It's been reaffirmed by Congress and our president multiple times. So we do feel like this is one of our strong local strategies at the state and local level. So thanks for bringing that up, Rick. Let's take one more question or comment before we close.
This is Tom Reiner in Kentucky, and I'd just like to say that it's important. A number of years ago, I got the In God We Trust in both the House and Senate chamber, and that's very important because every time a legislator brings constituents, they always take a picture behind the podium. And there in every picture, hundreds of thousands of photographs, there's going to be In God We Trust right above their heads. And so we passed several years later, I drafted legislation to put In God We Trust in every committee room. And the reason that's important is when educational TV is recording everything that's going on and all the controversial issues, it's always the speaker that is directing the conversations, and right above his head is the In God We Trust and the state seal. So I think that it's something very doable. And actually, the legislators paid for these things. I paid for the House, and then a senator who co-sponsored it in the Senate paid for all the Senate. He paid for half of what was done in all the committee rooms. So it's not a big deal.
Let me add, too, that Tom has been really good in Kentucky. He got the governor over subsequent years to declare the year of the Bible in Kentucky, and not just one year, but the subsequent years going. So Tom has been really, really good in getting some great stuff done in Kentucky, which is a great precedent for other nations as well on several of the approaches he's used.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Thank you.
Excellent. Anything else that we need to fit in before we close our conference call? All right. Excellent. Well, thank you all so much. Congresswoman Hartzler, I didn't ask you ahead of time, but would you close us in prayer?
Oh, sure. I'd be honored. Lord, we just thank you for calling us, enabling us, bringing us all together at this time in history. And Lord, we feel inadequate, but those who you call, you enable. And we just depend on you, Lord. We thank you for showing us what to do, and we ask that you would pave the way before us, smooth the path, Lord. Show us the direction to go, just as Nehemiah sought you for over 100 days, and you laid on his heart the plan that you had to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. Lord, we just, as we spend individual time with you in prayer, we just thank you for imparting to each one of us and laying on our hearts what you desire us to do in our state, in our sphere of influence that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that you bless this nation, bless our efforts. We pray we may be able to restore religious freedom in this land and that you would be glorified. Thank you for this call, and now we ask for your power and your presence as we go forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Congresswoman Hartzler. Thank you, each one of you. And as we close again, if you have legislation, if you're proposing something, if you want to help, if you want to alert us to something that you're doing, if you have something you want to add to the report that you think will be excellent for other states, please get that to us. Summer@cpcfoundation.com. You can go to our website, cpcfoundation.com/liberty, and that's where you can find the historical report and analysis that we're talking about. There will be an updated version by the end of today. We will also send it out, a link to you. Everybody that's on this call will send you a link, plus we'll send you a link to be able to listen to this call again and pass it on to your friends if you have some folks that were not able to be on the call that you think would want to be a part of this. So, thank you again, everyone, for presenting, for your comments, and for all the work you're doing